In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We love because he first loved us. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. We love because he first loved us. When we started this Lenten journey, right before that, actually, we were on a mountain. A mountain where Jesus had revealed his glory, and he discussed with Moses and Elijah his exodus. And tomorrow, we will ascend a mountain called Calvary, where Jesus, in his glory on the cross, will complete his exodus. But tonight, we start at a table. In an obscure upper room with 12 argumentative, confused disciples. One of them is a traitor. One of them is a denier. All of them will abandon our Lord. And then there is the one among them who serves. The master of the universe, the Lord of all, who needs nothing. And yet, the one thing that defines his incarnational life and ministry right in this moment is seen so clearly, that he serves. Luke 22:14-30 can be summed up a lot in how St. John's epistle says, we love because he first loved us. Or rather, we serve because he first served us. Turn with me to page 1121 of your sanctuary Bible as we reflect on this one among us who serves. And while you're turning there, we'll see first that he first served us by cutting and keeping a covenant. By cutting and keeping a covenant. You know, there's this question and maybe even a complaint or a challenge to God in the first Exodus with the Israelites and with this Exodus of Christ with the disciples. And it's kind of like this. Is this really the best time to be cutting a covenant? The first Exodus, they knew, it was foretold that they were going to sacrifice this Passover lamb. It would be quick, it would be unleavened bread because they had to pack up so quickly. But they still complained when they got to the Red Sea. We wanted to stay in Egypt. It was so sudden to them. And then with Christ at his exodus, the disciples are confused. I don't get it. I can't put two and two together. You've told me over and over you're going to die. But how are we supposed to have military and political power? How is the Messiah supposed to make everything right when you're going to die? I'm confused. Where are you going? It's like in John, you'll see it throughout, a theme of confusion and arguments happening. There's this question, is this really the best time to be cutting a covenant? I mean, they don't get it right. At least wait until the traitor's out of the room, right? Or maybe when everybody gets it figured out, then cut the covenant. Why is he doing it before the sacrifice? What's going on here? And Jesus answers the question in the way that he's going to answer. And he says, I am in my hour. This is the hour, and it's an hour that's been predetermined, foreordained. It's an hour where you didn't even really have to furnish the house. It was already furnished for you for this Passover. That's what it says before in this chapter. The disciples didn't furnish it. And it's a Passover he's earnestly desired to eat with them. See, because if we're being honest, if it were up to God waiting for us to get it right until the covenant was cut, it would never be cut. And to keep the covenant, we would never keep the covenant. There's a theologian named Karl Barth. You can agree with him or not on a lot of things, but one thing I think he gets really right is he says, given the right circumstances and conditions, we're all murderers. Given the right circumstances and conditions, we're all Judas. We would betray our Lord for our desires. We're all Peter who would deny Jesus out of cultural pressure. If it were up to us, we would constantly break the covenant. But Jesus, he cuts this covenant. And not only does he make this covenant, but he keeps the covenant. And what's the astounding thing, that he's fully God and fully man. He not only makes the covenant as God, he not only keeps the covenant faithfully as God has throughout scriptures, he keeps the covenant faithfully on our behalf as our representative. He's the Messiah of Israel. He represents them and says, I will keep the covenant where they cannot. And so in his faithfulness, he's both the maker and the keeper of this covenant. And to give you some surety of God's unchanging promise in this covenant, look at verse 29. Verse 29 says, I assign to you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom. And they use the word assign here because saying I covenant to you is kind of awkward in English. It's not like a way we use the verb. But he's literally saying, I'm covenanting, I promise to you a kingdom just as the Son was begotten before all ages, not made of one being with the Father. In the mystery of God's plan, when the Father promised a kingdom to the Son, he promises that kingdom to you. And it's unchanging in that promise. St. Paul puts it this way to Timothy. He says, if we deny him, he will deny us. If we're faithless, he is faithful because he cannot deny himself. Have you been faithless? Maybe you promised that you would keep the fast, and you didn't. Jesus has already kept the fast perfectly in the wilderness for you. Did you say, I promise God this time I won't give in to temptation, and then maybe even the next day, maybe even right before the service, you gave into the temptation. Jesus never gave into the temptation for you. Or you're dealing with the guilt of things you've done, regret in your life. Jesus lived a perfect life that we could never live. He cuts and he keeps the covenant. Maybe you're even like, is now the best time for me to be taking Holy Communion? I mean, I'm really screwed up. I would exhort you from 1 Corinthians 11, confess your sins, repent, make restitution with your neighbor. But that moment isn't to run from the table, it's to run to the table. Or in the words of Robert Weber, right? Robert Weber said this to his students. He said, when you're all out of sorts, flee, I say, flee to the Eucharist. That's what he did, all crazy hair, and he was like this, right? And he even said that at his deathbed to his daughter, flee to the Eucharist. This is the time to run to the table, not to run from it. He cuts and keeps the covenant. He serves us by keeping and cutting the covenant. And he serves us by being cut for the covenant. You see, every covenant has to be cut. You have to have something that says, if the deal is broken, this is what's going to happen to me. And you would have some kind of animal like Abraham did, right? Because we're covenant breakers. So Jesus not only lives the perfect life, he dies the death we deserve as our Passover lamb. He's the only firstborn son dying on this night. And so he goes, this perfect Passover lamb who has everything, who has no obligation, and he lays down his life. The humility of our Lord in this. His life, his service is marked by humility. He's healed those who are sick. He's heard the cry of the oppressed. He's ate with those who are unworthy. And he washes the feet of those, even of one who will betray him, like he's a slave. And then he has his feet pierced, and his hands pierced, and his side pierced, and his back whipped like a criminal when he was no criminal. Jesus took the death that we deserved as our Passover lamb, and that's actually why it doesn't mention a Passover lamb here. It's not for you to get caught up on, well, did he eat the Passover lamb or not? Or what? He probably did. But the point is, he's the Passover lamb. We should be like Isaac going with Abraham up the mountain and saying, there's the wood and the fire, but Father, where's the sacrifice, the lamb for the burnt offering? And when we read this, we go, ah, just like Abraham did, God himself will prepare and provide a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. He is cut for the covenant. He serves us by being cut for the covenant. We love because he first served us. And so in this first serving of us, by cutting and keeping and being cut for the covenant, now we serve. It's interesting to me that here it says, verse 24, a dispute also rose among them. Oh, am I a traitor? Whew, okay. I must not be that bad. In fact, I think they're a little worse than I am. I must be great. I must be the greatest among them. And the literal translation of this is, and they began to love strife. They began to love contention. We know, actually, even if it didn't say that, they loved to, because this is their favorite debate to have all throughout the Gospels. Over and over again, and Jesus gives them the same answer. They're always like, we're the great. Okay, Jesus is dying. That means we need a leader. Well, I'm the greatest. Oh, wait, we're going to be in the kingdom. I want to sit next to him. I must be the greatest. And they love to strive over this favorite theological debate that they have. And then they use the world's standards. They use the world's standards to define greatness. Age at the time, the older you are, the greater you are. So they're like, well, I'm the oldest, you know. Age before beauty. I'm the greatest. Or maybe that benefactor, that's a term then, that you would try to do whatever you can to make people jealous to be called a benefactor. You'd be such an influencer if you were a benefactor. Do anything you can to be great, no matter if it's at the cost of someone else, even if you humiliate them, embarrass them. Does that sound familiar? But Jesus turns and says, be like the young one, the one who is the Ancient of Days, became a baby. Become like a young one. Go and serve. And we see Jesus in his service being like a slave. That's an indignant thing for a master, a teacher to be doing, is washing feet, to be hanging out with sinners and tax collectors. That's indignant. That's beneath him. That's humiliating. It's humiliating to die like a criminal on a cross when you're a king and to make that your throne. Naked, gory, on a cross, being embarrassed and shamed, mocked, scorned. We love, we serve, because he first served us, even when it was humiliating and indignant. Church, I think sometimes when we serve, we're a little too indignant. We have too much dignity when we serve. That way of serving is beneath me. I'll kind of keep my lines here. I'm not just talking about at church, by the way. Just oh, I don't want to do that. I don't want to associate with those people. I don't want to serve those people. But this is respectable. But Jesus is calling us to a humility that's humiliating at times. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about these people who were saying, oh yeah, we'll take communion, but we'll have a little, you know, keep drinking, getting drunk, and not invite those poor, unpopular people at the table, or those hungry people. They didn't discern the body of Christ in the Eucharist. They didn't discern the body of Christ in fellowship with each other. We're to serve even when it's humiliating and even when it's indignant. I actually had the privilege of observing the general conference of a denomination called the International Pentecostal Holiness Church. And after their communion service, what we would call an archbishop, their general superintendent, he stands up and he says, has everyone been served? And he asks this multiple times, and someone would stand up from one of the inhabited continents of the world and they would say, no, bishop, everyone has not been served. These countries don't have the gospel. These Christians have not been served by us. These Christians are still persecuted and don't have our support. Everybody's not been served. Church, has everybody been served? We serve because he first served us. And lastly, he still serves us today. He still serves us today. When Jesus uses this word remembrance, actually when Scripture uses the word remember, it's so much deeper than me going, oh yeah, that's right, I do have an appointment tomorrow. I remember now. That's not what it's talking about. Do you remember Ash Wednesday? I preached on Joel 2, and I talked about how the locusts were God's judgment on the people. They were in the pantry, in the people's bed, and they were everywhere. Their sin was remembered, and it was truly present in the form of locusts, right there, manifest in front of them. This is my body, given for you. This cup poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Christ is truly present when he gives us the bread and the wine. His forgiveness is very real. That once for all, never to be repeated sacrifice on the altar of the cross. We're there, worshiping our Lord, thanking him. He still serves us. He's the first deacon. He serves us. So come and be served. Come and be served by the Lord of the universe, the Master of the universe, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then go and serve. We serve because he first served us, and we chiefly serve God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.